saying that one of the purposes in preaching this series of messages on the Ten Commandments is to magnify the grace and love of God. Now, to some that may seem strange. When you deal with a subject that to many may seem so negative. But it has been seen again and again and again that people really have no real sense of the need of a Savior until they first of all have a sense of the holiness and the righteousness of God and how far short we fall by nature to God's holy law. And so we trusted as a result of this series of messages on the Ten Commandments of the moral law of God, we will have an even deeper appreciation for what God has done for us in His love and grace in Jesus Christ, and appreciate more and more what a marvelous Savior we have and what He has done for us. Now, the words of our Lord recorded here in Matthew chapter 7 are perhaps some of the most solemn and certainly some of the most alarming words to be found in the entirety of Scripture. Said Jesus, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Solemn words indeed. And yet they're a partial exposition of this commandment that we have in front of us this morning. The third commandment declares, "Thou shalt take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Let's analyze this commandment, first of all, and then see its application to the words of Jesus found here in Matthew chapter 7. Now, to appreciate what this third commandment forbids, it's important for us to understand, first of all, what is meant by the phrase, "the name of the Lord thy God." Now, the name of God in Scripture is always a revelation of something of the nature or character of God. Every time that God revealed himself by some new name in his word to the people of Israel, he was revealing something new concerning his character or his attributes. Every time that God revealed himself to the children of Israel by a new name, he was revealing something concerning his character or his method. And so this commandment there is forbidding us to use the name of God in any manner whatsoever that is inconsistent with what God has revealed of himself by the use of that name. God has revealed himself by these names. And he expects us in the use of his name to not use that name in a way that's inconsistent with the revelation that God has made of himself in that name. Now the forbidding thing here is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Vain means empty, worthless, insignificant. And so what God is saying in this commandment, when you take the name of God upon your lips, you are not to use it in a manner that is empty and false and worthless and insignificant. For example, in Isaiah 48 verse 1 we read, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness." The children of Israel were guilty of breaking the third commandment. Why? Because they were swearing by the name of the Lord, but not in truth. They were taking the name of God upon their lips, but not in righteousness. You see, the people used the name of God but did not obey the revelation that was contained in that name. And a person takes the name of God in vain when he does not use that name in the way that God intended. When he does not use the name of God in a way that is true to the revelation that God has made of himself. Now, what are some of the ways in which men break the third commandment? The first and probably the one of the most common is that of profanity. We read in Leviticus 19:12, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Now you know and I know that there are some people who can't utter three words in a row without profaning the name of the Lord. Now, profane is defined in your dictionary as manifesting irreverence, disrespect, or an undue familiarity toward deity or sacred things. It means to be blasphemous or foul-mouthed. A man loses his temper. Then he utters a curse, invoking God to do something to another person, which if he waited long enough, he really would not want it to come about. You see, this seems to be a very part of our culture today. That name which is above every name, that name which is holy and pure and good and righteous, is dragged down into the gutter and is used in profanity and cursing and swearing. And with some people, it's become more even than a habit. It's become a very part of the nation. And it shows how desperate we are spiritually. The scripture says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And it's no trivial thing in God's sight. God hears it, and he hates it, and it's more than just a careless habit or a thoughtless discretion. It's an assault against the holy name of a holy God, and God says he's going to hold men responsible for what they do with his name. Another manner in which men break the third commandment is to swear falsely. This was the subject that many of the old-time commentators used to talk most about. This has to do with the taking of oaths and vows, and of using the name of the Lord as a witness to the truthfulness of what we say. And this aspect of this commandment had become a very serious problem in Jesus' day when he was here upon earth. And men were taking oaths and uttering vows based on heaven and everything else. And it had lost its meaning. And this is why Jesus said, "Do not forswear thyself." But Jesus was not going contrary to the clear teaching that is set out in the Word of God, and that's the propriety of proper oaths in the presence of God. See, what Jesus was doing was correcting something that was taking away the reverence and the truthfulness of his society. And still going on today. People take oaths. They take vows with their tongues and their teeth, with their fingers crossed, with no idea at all of ever fulfilling those things that they have promised, those oaths that they have taken, the vows that they have made. John Calvin once said that the taking of a duly authorized vow, an oath, was an act of divine worship, and it is. Because it's a solemn acknowledgement of God's truthfulness and God's power, and that God is everywhere present, and God is all-knowing. And people who take oaths and vows, whether in a court of law, or in the church, ought to realize the seriousness of what they're doing. You see, God searches the very thoughts and intents of every person's heart. And God sees through all deceitfulness. And men can fool men, but they can't fool God. And God says, be careful when you take an oath or make a vow and call upon the name of the Lord as a witness to the truthfulness of what you and I are saying. Because God takes men accountable and do not use his name in a vain and empty, a worthless, a false, and insignificant way. A third way in which men take the name of the Lord in vain is to use it in a light and frivolous manner in fashionable joking. And I'm firmly convinced that this is a tool of Satan. That Satan can get men and women to take sacred things, holy things, and use them in a frivolous, jesting manner, then it really takes away from the true significance and meaning of reverence and devotion to the Lord. And to use the name of God and the things of God in a light and frivolous manner, something that is sacred and devoted and holy in the sight of God, is to break the third commandment. But now the thing I really want to get to this morning, perhaps the most subtle, and the manner in which we're most aware, unaware of in our own lives, of breaking the third commandment. It can be found here in the words of Jesus. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Hypocrisy is a way of breaking the third commandment. And the way by which the third commandment is broken most frequently is to take the name of the Lord upon our lips and yet deny that name by our lives day after day after day. We do it on Sunday morning. When we say, Lord, Lord, with our lips, and tear that glorious name down on Monday morning, when we deny it by the way in which we live. Prayer without practice. Praise without adoration. Prayer denied by life. Praise counteracted by rebellion. This is to break the third commandment. Or to take the name of Jesus and sing about it gloriously, and yet be determined in our hearts he's not going to have any part in our lives. To admire Christ, to extol his virtues, to patronize his word, and yet to say to him, Lord Jesus, so far and no further. This is to take his name in vain. And I suppose that that person who professes the name of God and takes that holy name upon his lips and yet denies it day after day and after day in his life does more to hinder the kingdom of God than a man who blasphemes and never professes to know God. Now, according to the Lord Jesus, the day of judgment is going to be a day of rude awakening, especially for those who are self-deluded and who are self-deceived, who think that simply taking his name upon their lips is sufficient. That name which is above every name, and then deny it by their lives. Now, the Christian has been brought into a living relationship with the living God, and it is God's intent that that living God be manifested through the life of that believer. Now, the Lord takes all of this very seriously. It's evidenced by the words here in the commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Quite literally, what this means is the Lord will not let the offender go unpunished. If God takes this matter seriously, now many think this is a joke. Cursing, irreverence, false swearing, false oaths, hypocrisy. But the Word of God says that God will hold men accountable for the manner in which they use His name and take it upon their lips on the day of judgment. There's another thought here. The Hebrew word for guiltless means clean. So that could be translated, the Lord will not hold him clean who taketh His name in vain. In other words, the test of moral cleanness is what we do with the name of God. And God says a man's relationship to his name is a revelation of the moral fabric of that man's character. Does he use the name of God in truth or does he use it in vanity? The Bible says it's a revelation of that man's cleanness or uncleanness. Now, the third commandment tells us what is forbidden concerning the name of God. How then are we to use God's name? Jesus made this clear when he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So hallow means to so honor, to so reverence that the glory will be revealed. Actually, it's the same as to glorify, which means to reveal or to make known the worth or value of something or someone. This is what Jesus meant when he prayed in John 17, I have glorified thy name. I have revealed thee, Father. I have made known thy character. I have shown to men what thou art really like. Now, God has revealed his glory and the glory of his name in many ways. He has revealed his power and majesty in creation. In his written word, the Holy Scriptures, he has manifested his attributes, his nature by the names that he has used of himself. And supremely, he has done it as a person of Jesus Christ. As we just pointed out, Jesus could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I have revealed thee. I've made thee known. I've manifested thy glory and thy greatness through my life. But now as it relates to us, God reveals himself through our hearts and through our hearts and lives to other people in the way that we live and conduct ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:6, God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's name is hallowed when we honor our relationship with him. You see, this has to do with our desire to make known to other people the glory and the majesty of our God to our own lives. Which means then that I, as a believer, in taking the name of the Lord upon my lips, that name should be revealed and gloried and manifested in everything that I say and do. And because I understand something of the Heavenly Father to whom I belong, my great desire is, as a believer, that I may live my life and conduct myself in such a way that I might be worthy of that name which I bear. You see, God saves the Christian. He makes them a new creature in Christ Jesus. And God could take that believer right home to heaven and be with him. But he doesn't. He leaves the believer here in this earth for a purpose. That believer might be the channel, the vessel, the instrument through whom God can reveal and make manifest himself in his glory and the glory of the gospel through the life of that believer. And it's a sobering thought to realize that failure on our part to live up to the name that we profess and bear can cause the enemies of God to blaspheme. It's truth. It's carelessness in our conduct, carelessness in our speech, carelessness in our discipline, in our life, can bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. You see, the prayer, hallowed be thy name, has such great implications. It means that my heart's desire in bearing the name of Jesus Christ might be that others will see his character expressed in my life and in my heart unto them. And as Christians, the uppermost desire of our being should be, thy name be glorified to you. You know, Jesus said an amazing thing. Over there in that high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 10, he said, and I am glorified in them. Now think about that a moment, dear friend. What does that mean? The Son of God who came to this earth, who could claim, I have revealed the Father perfectly, he who has seen me has seen the Father, makes this tremendous statement. I am revealed. I am manifested. I am made known to them. Who? You, 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 and you, and you, and me. I am glorified, revealed, made known, manifested to the hearts and lives of Christians. And so I ask you this morning, over the program that you have planned for your own life, can it be written, hallowed be thy name? Over the book that you have placed on your bookshelf, can it be written, hallowed be thy name? Over the friends you've made in the way that you teach them, can it be written as if for God's glory? Over the habits you form, over the ambitions you cherish, can it be written, hallowed be thy name? Over the pleasures you pursue, can it be written, is this for the glory of God? Over the sorrows and trials through which you pass and which you are led, can it be written, hallowed be thy name? What sort of mirrors are we to reflect this glory? Is that reflection marred by sin? Spoiled by our devotion to lesser things? Is it dim because in some aspects of my life he does not have the preeminence? I'm not living for his glory. You don't take this time to think. You come to church on Sunday morning and say all these beautiful words. You say the Lord's Prayer and you recite the Apostles' Creed. All these glorious things that come issuing from our lips and out of our voices. But what does it mean in a practical way? What does it really mean when it gets right down to where we live? Is this just simply an external formality through which we go? Something that good, all respectable Southern people do and experience? Generations of my family have been on a roll of a church. And so I just follow suit and go through it. But it doesn't mean anything on Monday morning. Now you have a testimony and I have a testimony. This congregation has a testimony out in the community of Montgomery, Alabama. What kind of a testimony do you have? We break the third commandment, most frequently by hypocrisy, professing one thing with our lips, and a life that doesn't back it up. We're not talking about perfectionism. I get that thrown at me all the time. You demand us to be perfect. Oh, no, I'm not. There's nobody that's perfect in this life and never will be except the Lord Jesus. But, beloved, that standard is always before us. And Jesus praying to the Heavenly Father on behalf of believers, on behalf of Christians, said, and I am glorified in them. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, empty, frivolous, insignificant, meaningless. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What's the only answer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Ask you one question first. Do you mean it? Or are you certain? We pray. Father, these are hard words. We need to be brought right up to the line where we face the reality of what thou hast revealed and declared in thy word. That thou art serious about these matters. Thou hast given us thine eternal moral law. We have found here this morning that we have to be careful the way that we use thy name, the way that we bear thy name. Father, we do this because we know that only as we see ourselves against the backdrop of thy holy standard can we truly appreciate our need of Jesus Christ and divine love and grace in him. And so we pray this morning that thou will cause us to face reality, that thou, O God, will help us by the power of thy Holy Spirit to so glorify thy name in what we say and what we do, that the people round about us may see the reality of Jesus Christ in us. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen.